Chapter 1 this morning, Romans chapter number 1. I'm going to share with you tonight some sayings about missions. I forgot to do that this morning with all the everything else that's going on, but I've got some things that I put together for missions. I love missions conferences. You know, our church that we attend in Oklahoma City, Southwest Baptist, and your pastor and his wife were at Heartland, and Mike and Lauren were there. All the students attend Southwest Baptist. We have our missions conference in March, and every year our church is 1,800 people, but we promise over $1 million every year for missions, which amazes me, astounds me to think about a church giving $1 million for missions. But I love missions, and I'll talk about that here in a moment. Romans chapter 1. All right, so my wife and I went to Bible college in 1972. We went to Springfield, Missouri Baptist Bible College. We enrolled in the fall of 1972. And I got saved when I was 9 years old and surrendered to preach when I was 10. Majority of my life, we were out of church more than we were in church. So when I went to Bible college, I really did not know what the Lord wanted me to do as far as ministry goes. I do know that He called me to preach. I knew that. I mean, that was just as certain as anything. And so when we went to Bible college there in Springfield, we took the missions program. Because if you were going to be a missionary in the Baptist Bible Fellowship, you had to graduate from the missions program at BBC, Baptist Bible College. So we both took the missions program. And, you know, because that way, if God called us to the mission field, we wouldn't have to come back and take more classes, you know. And I didn't do very good in school. In fact, I loved the fourth grade so much, I stayed 3 years, you know. So the idea of us having to come back and go to school again was just, I didn't want to do that. And so anyway, obviously God didn't call us to a foreign mission field. Now, I did have a heart for church planting. In fact, at one time when I was at Bible college, I did a little bit of a research, as much as you could do. In those days, we didn't have the internet. And, you know, we had a BBC or Baptist Bible Fellowship directory. I got a hold of one of those. And I actually went through and I counted the churches that were in North Dakota, South Dakota, Wyoming, and Nebraska, including Nebraska in that. And there were less than 50 churches from the Baptist Bible Fellowship in those days. And so when I got ready to graduate in spring of 1975, and I was going through the field house, and there was a little 3x5 card from a pastor in Bismarck, North Dakota. He'd gone up there, started a church, and was looking for somebody to come up there and go to work with him. So I'll spare you all the details of that, but we left in May of 75, moved to North Dakota, and went to work for a guy there in Bismarck, North Dakota. And then, later on, the Lord allowed us to go to Wyoming, southwest Wyoming, in a town called Evanston, Wyoming, about 80 miles from Salt Lake City, 80% Mormon. And so we went there, pastored a church for 2 years. So I remember when I was in Bible college, one of the very first missions classes that we took was a class called Introduction to Missions. And I remember this statement, you know, it's been a long time ago, it'll be 50 years in May. Now you think about that, 50 years ago. Now, I went to Bible college when I was 12. No, that's not true. But so 50 years ago. So, but one of the statements that I do remember was our professor made this statement. Missions is the heartbeat of every ministry of the church. Missions is the heartbeat of every ministry of the church. And so, welcome to your introduction to missions class. So we're going to have a pop quiz. All right, so everybody take out that piece of paper that we handed out. Now, some of you, it's been a long time since you did a pop quiz. But we're going to do a pop quiz here today. Not Pop-Tarts. I like Pop-Tarts, but we're going to do a pop quiz. You ready? All right. So go through these questions, okay? And I want you to answer true or false. You can write T or F or whichever one, or if you don't know the answer, T and F, whichever one you want to write. And so as we go through these questions, I want you to write them. Number one, here's the first question. A church has been planted among every people group in the world. True or false? What? Oh, huh? Oh, do you have pens? Everybody have a pen? Okay, nobody needs one. Good. You should bring a pen and a Bible to church. Oh, good. I'm glad this pops up and down. All right. Okay, here we go. Has everybody got that one? All right, true or false? Number two, most missionaries serve in primitive rural areas of the world. True or false? God only calls young people to serve as missionaries. True or false? Number four, you have to have be a specialist in some area to be a missionary. True or false? Missionaries are free from the challenges of marriage and family life. True or false? Most countries no longer allow missionaries to enter. True or false? Number seven, we are not required to take the gospel to closed countries. True or false? Number eight, God's mission is finished when a church is planted in every country. True or false? Number nine, every language group has the Word of God in their own language. True or false? And number 10, the majority of today's Christian workers are located in the least evangelized area. True or false? All right, see how you did. How many of you put false for every one of them? Okay, I'm not going to ask you who put true. Every one of those questions is false. As you read through them and you saw these things that it talked about, most missionaries don't go to primitive areas of the world. God only calls young people to serve as missionaries. That's not true, right? Missionaries are free from the challenges of marriage and family life. Definitely not true. I know some missionaries, and that is definitely not true. So every one of those questions, the answer to those questions is false. There is not the Word of God in every language in the world. And so I hope that you understand that. It's not a trick quiz. It was designed to illustrate that many people have lots of misconceptions about the work of missions and missionaries. So here in Romans chapter number 1, we're going to consider some things on what it means to serve as what those who study missions have called world Christians. World Christians, all right? Now, in order to reach the world for Christ, we need to serve as world Christians. Now, notice I didn't say worldly Christians. If you understand what a worldly Christian is, a worldly Christian has more desire for the things of the world than they do for the things of God. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you and I being world Christians. A world Christian, listen to this quote, okay? This is by Kenneth Mulholland. Here he gives a definition of a world Christian. Ready? Is one whose lifestyle and obedience are compatible with and in accord with what God is doing and wants to do in our world. That's the definition of a world Christian. It is a believer who his lifestyle and obedience are compatible with and in accord with what God is doing and wants to do in our world. Here's another definition from a man by the name of David Bryant, who said this: a world Christian is a day-to-day disciple for whom Christ's global cause has become the overriding priority of his life. So in other words, a world Christian is somebody that has a desire to see the gospel into every person's life. No matter how you do that. It may be as simple as you going by the track rack out there. You have a track rack and grabbing a handful of tracks. And the next time you go to, what's that place we want to eat? Luella's. Yeah, you leave a track on the table. Now make sure if you're going to do that, don't be a cheapskate and don't leave a tip, you know, but give them a track. You can do that. You go down here to the grocery store as you're checking out. Hand the person a track. You don't have to have a Bible college education to give people a track, right? So that's what we're talking about. If you're going to be a world Christian, you have a desire to see people reached through the gospel. So here in Romans chapter 1, Paul and the church at Rome that he's writing the believers in the church in Rome, they had the same kind of zeal that we're talking about as being a world Christian. Now, so notice this first of all, that Paul knew that God called him to proclaim the gospel. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the what? Separated unto what? Come on, help me out here. Unto what? The gospel, all right? And we'll talk about what the gospel is here in a little bit. So Paul knew, he said, he was an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He also states this in verses 3 and 4. Look at this. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now, here's what that implies. That Jesus Christ is the central theme of the gospel. If you don't have Jesus Christ in the midst of all of that, in the mix of that, you don't have the gospel. Your pastor was telling me that he was approached by a person for the missionary or the Church Alliance here in the city and wanted him to come and be a part of their meetings and what I think the statement you made was said, we don't talk about doctrine. Isn't that what she told you? Was it he this time? Okay. He told you, we don't talk about doctrine. Hey, you can't talk about doctrine and not talk about Jesus Christ. Because he is the central theme of the gospel. If we don't have Jesus Christ, hey, we don't have a gospel. So Paul sought to make the gospel known among all the nations of the world. Look at verse number 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among what? All nations for his name. You know why Paul is saying this? Paul is saying this, that a part of the ministry that God has called me to do is to make sure that the gospel that is about Jesus Christ gets into every nation of the world. Now, you say, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul. And I understand that. And though we are not called as Paul was, but even the Roman Christians understood that they needed to share the gospel. Look at Look at verse 6. We'll read down to verse number 13. Verse 6. Among whom are ye also the called? You see that word right there? The called of what? Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I love that statement right there. Paul says in verse 8 that their faith is known throughout the whole world. How can that happen? Well, you have mission boards back here. Did you know the work of your church is known throughout the whole world? How's that happen? Through missionaries. So Paul's saying this. Here's what's happened because of what you're doing and your involvement in world missions. The faith of your church, of your lives, is known throughout the whole world. Verse 9 to 13, Paul talks about the fact that he greatly desired to be with them for the sake of the gospel. And then in the last part of the passage, in verses 14 to verse 17, look at this. He says, I am debtor both to Christ and to the barbarian, or Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise, so much as in me is, I am ready, listen, to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul was driven to take the gospel into all the world, because he was a debtor who believed in the truth of the gospel. Are you a debtor? Do you see your responsibility as a debt to pay to get the gospel to lost people? Right here in Falls City and around the world. So Paul says, listen, this is what we're talking about. God's mission was overriding priority of the Apostle Paul's life. All right, so that's kind of a definition of a world Christian. So let's talk about the traits of a world Christian. All right, so what are the traits? We understand what the word trait means. You know, the characteristics, I guess, would be another way to say that. So what are the characteristics of someone who is a world Christian? Number one is this. They share God's concern about world evangelism. Now, I was preaching this in the church that I pastored. They had me come back and do a missions conference. And when I used the word evangelism, there was a group of teenagers that were there from a middle school. And right in the middle of my message, I'm preaching, a teenage girl raises her hand. And I say, yes. And she said, what's evangelism? And that was kind of like, you know, saying sick them to a dog. You know what I mean? You know, what's the, you know, if you are you're a preacher and somebody says, well, what's the gospel mean? Or what is evangelism? So I'm sitting there thinking, right, so how do I do this? So anyway, I just kind of went off on that and talking about what evangelism is. What is evangelism? Somebody give me a definition of what you think evangelism means. Give me a definition. Who wants to try? There is no wrong answer here, except in the quiz. But, all right, who wants to try? Give me a definition. You say, well, that's kind of a hard word to define, but what do we think? Anybody want to try? Brother Tim, I knew your hand would come up back there in the back. Sound booth. Yeah, okay. You said, well, I could have said that. Well, then why didn't you? Right? That's what it's at. That's what evangelism is. It's our desire to share what we have with somebody else. That's very simple. All right? So when we think about the traits or the characteristics of a world Christian, it's very simply this, that we share the gospel with other people. And they also this. Now, okay, so I'm an old guy, and I at 5 o'clock in the evening, you know what old people do in the evenings? What? Sleep? No. No. We watch the news. And then we sleep while we're watching the news. Yeah, you know. Because here it is. I am concerned about what's happening in our world. You know, right? You should be. But a world Christian is someone who's not only concerned about current events as they have applied to what's going on in our world, but as it applies to world missions. You know, we want the people that are world Christians care about what's going on in the mission world, in the world of missions. You ought to stop and from time to time and look at the missions letters that are posted on the board to know what's going on, to what's happening. You know, some churches, we do that from time to time at Southwest. We have one of the guys on the missions committee get up and read a mission letter. Let people know what's going on. So world Christians are people that are concerned with what's happening in the world of missions. They are aware of the unique strategies that are out there to reach people. I love what you're doing with the little map thing back there and the little packets, and that's an awesome thing to do. I love that. We were at a church one time and they had this bracket thing. And they would load it with all of these door hangers, and it was like a bracket that they use in industry, and people come by and they pick one of them up, open it up, and go out and put out door hangers. You know, I just love that. I love that. People ought to be involved, should they not? We're going to talk about some of that tonight. Sick 'em, yes. Burf! All right. So world missions are people that are involved in knowing what's going on in the world. They are jointly responsible for world evangelism with churches around the world. They understand that the gospel is to go to everywhere, to everyone. And here's another thing. They also understand and appreciate the fact that the United States churches aren't the only ones that are fulfilling God's mission. We were recently in the summer in California with a church, Brother Carlos Serrano. He's a Filipino pastor, has a great desire for Filipino people, and he goes over there almost every year. And here's what was amazing to me. I don't remember the exact numbers, but he was telling me that some of the churches there in the Philippines, that they are now, listen to this, sending missionaries to the United States of America. We do need it. They are concerned about not only U.S. churches getting involved in missions, but other countries fulfilling the mission of God. Actively involved in reaching the lost. They seek to contribute meaningful things to world evangelism like this. Faith promise. Faith promise. You don't have faith promise cards yet, but eventually you will. And I'm just going to encourage you to do this. Pray over it. Fill it out. Give something to missions. When I went to Bible college, I got saved when I was 9, but I was out of church most of my teenage years, and I didn't know anything. I mean, I went to Bible college really as a young Christian, although at that point I'd been saved for about 10 years. But I didn't know anything. So when I got my job, I started working at a little mom-and-pop diner, and my wife waited tables, and I was the fry cook. And so we had our missions conference thinking, man, I need to give to missions. Now, and I'll tell you how dumb I was, all right? So I said, all right, I want to give something to missions. So I took my tithe, and I gave half of it to the tithe and half of it to missions. Now you say, that's not the way you do it. I knew that, and then I realized tithe already belongs to God. I don't mess with that. That's His already. So then I decided I was going to give part of my paycheck to missions. Now that was a little bit tougher, you know, because she was making a dollar an hour, I think, working, and I was making like $1.50 an hour. in those days, you know. And for me to give over and above the tithe, to give something as a gift for missions, I struggled with that. But I knew that I needed to do that. And by the way, my wife and I, for the last 51 years, have been given steadily, weekly, monthly, mostly at the last part of our lives, to missions. And I'm telling you, God will bless you. It's a step of faith. And I know some of you, fixed incomes and all that stuff, you're so broke you can't even pay attention. But listen, put God to the test and watch Him work. He can do it. All right. So while all Christians ought to be involved in world evangelism, not all of us are involved in the same way. I know this is kind of odd. What time do I need to be done? I want to make sure. All right, we got time. To illustrate the point of not all Christians are involved in the same way in world missions, I'm going to use the animal kingdom to give an illustration. All right, here's what I mean. Some Christians are what we would call a beaver believer. Okay? Beaver. That kind of big. Right? Hey, this thing really works. All right. Lady and the Tramp. How many of you ever watched Lady and the Tramp? You remember watching Lady and the Tramp, the little beaver thing? They put the muzzle on and he goes, say, this thing really works. Anyway, sorry. All right, beaver Christians. All right, here are some characteristics of a beaver Christian. Number one, they are busy, heavily involved in their local church. I didn't know this, but I was reading some things about beavers. And they can cut down a 5-inch diameter tree in 8 minutes. You know, and they peel the bark off and they use the bark for food. And depending upon the type of tree, you know, hardwood trees may take a little bit longer. But like a softwood tree, like a pine tree, they can cut it down in 8 minutes. And then they take those trees and then they cut them up and they carry them out to the middle of the pond and they build their lodges. They are busy workers. They're busy about the work that they've got to do. They are busy. They're heavily involved. And some people are like a beaver when it comes to work around the church. They are restricted to one locale. They are building a strong base at home. Because here's the deal. Okay, can I help you? If we don't have a strong church right here, a strong base, we're not going to have strong missions work. So we have to have. And so some Christians are like a beaver. They're restricted to one location, building a strong base at home. And although they don't leave their assigned area, and beavers, by the way, are very territorial. If another beaver comes through their area, they go in, they fight them off. You know, they're very territorial. And although they don't leave their assigned area, beaver Christians are concerned about the work of the gospel, not only in their home base, but in other areas as well. All right, some Christians are what we call duck Christians. More specifically, a mallard Christian. Now, this is kind of interesting. Scientists have put GPS tracking systems on mallard ducks. You know what a mallard is? The green head ducks, right? You've seen them. A mallard, and they put these GPS tracking systems on mallard ducks during the spring migration. This is amazing to me. And some of them traveled 730 miles in their migration. The average distance traveled by individual birds during the fall migration was almost 875 miles. One drake, a male mallard, one drake was tracked. He flew more than 500 miles in only 4 days. That same bird made a remarkable one-day flight in early fall from Saskatchewan to south central Iowa, a distance of more than 900 miles. That makes me tired just thinking about it. And although the fall migration commonly is thought of a one-way trip, many of those that they tracked in their study found that they made south to north many movements during the fall. So what is a mallard Christian? Okay, I'll give you this. It is a missionary that leaves, and I'll just use it for this specifics, leaves the United States and goes to a foreign field and is over there, maintains a home there and a home here, and comes back every 4 years on his furlough, back and forth, back and forth. Mallard Christians. And you've got people back here on your mission board that do that on a regular basis. Mallard Christians. I like this one. Some Christians are called to serve as eagles. Here, an eagle Christian. They have a broad view and perspective of the movement of the gospel around the world. How many have ever heard the term eagle vision? Have you ever heard that term? Anybody? Okay. Brother Tim, I knew you'd hear you're on top of things back then. Eagle vision. Well, an eagle has the ability to see, now listen to this, an ant crawling across the ground from a 10-story height. An ant. Somebody said, don't ever step on an ant. It might be somebody's uncle. But an ant crawling across the ground, an eagle can see them from a 10-story building height, which is, I don't know, 100 feet, maybe more. I'm not sure. Humans, we have, unless you're like me and you're blind in one eye and can't see out the other, humans have 20/20 vision. How many have ever gone to the eye doctor and you got 20/20 vision without corrective lenses? Let me see. You do? Wow, okay. 20/20 vision. Did you know what an eagle has? An eagle has 24 vision. 20 and then the number 4, meaning that what we see at 4 to 5 feet, they can see at 20 feet. They can determine ultraviolet light. They can literally see behind them. You say, well, my mother was that way when I was growing up. How many of you thought your mom had eyes in the back of her head, right? If you were to part her hair, she would say, I see you. I should have drawn eyes on my bald spot. They would have fit with what we're talking about. But they can literally see behind them. You know, we have, with our peripheral vision, if your peripheral vision is correct, we have what is called 180-degree vision. An eagle has 340-degree vision. They can literally see behind them. So what is an eagle Christian? An eagle Christian is somebody who helps both those who are faithfully serving in their local church as well as those who serve as missionaries. They gather and work with information that helps to mobilize Christians into areas that are in need of the gospel. So it's not just an issue of spirituality or Christian maturity, because each of us has been equipped in a specific way to help in your local church. So here's my question. Where do you fit in? Where do you fit in God's plan to take the gospel into the world for His name? That was our theme a couple of years ago in our missions conference at Southwest, for His name. Where do you fit in? You say, well, I can't go to the mission field. The majority of us can't, unless we make a missions trip. I don't have a whole lot of money, but I can pray. Can't you? And I can give what I can to help, but I can pray. We ought to be involved in whatever aspect of the ministry that we can to help your church do what it's supposed to do for Faith Promise Missions. As a church, God has called you to be out into the world for His name. You know, aren't you glad? And I know you understand this. Aren't you glad that God saved you out of the world? You know? Cleaned your life up, gave you eternal life. You'll never, ever have to worry about spending eternity in devil's hell. But He did not save us that we isolate ourselves from the world. Because there are people out there that you work with, yea, that you might go to school with, that need what you have. We are commanded to take the gospel into the world. You know, you think about a firefighter. A firefighter doesn't run from the fire that's going on in the house. No, what does he do? It's his or her job to run to the fire, to put it out, and then also rescue anyone that may be in the fire. So we're not to run from our responsibility to share the gospel with people that need what we have. Rather, we ought to be running to the fire. We ought to be involved in trying to help people around the world. We ought to be, okay, here we are. We ought to be a world Christian in whatever capacity you can be. Be someone who's concerned about the needs of people. That, where would you be today? God didn't reach down and save you. We need to be concerned about people that need what we have. That's when we become a world Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time and the word this morning. We ask you to bless and show yourself evident in the services that follow. And we love you and thank you for Jesus who died for us. Help us to be involved in world missions. In your name we pray. Amen. All right.